Before we're seated, we want to go to the Lord in prayer this evening. We have some needs we want to pray for. How many people have been sick in the last 6 weeks? Or know a family member? Yeah, pretty much everybody. I think we have gone through 3 or 4 sicknesses at our house. Yeah, some of you are the same way. And so we want to pray for that, just everybody that's going through that God be with them and heal them. But also, baby Arlo was taken to the, I think it was the emergency room tonight. He's got like a double pneumonia, and he's more susceptible to that. So we want to pray for him and that God is with him and protecting him and healing him. Can we do that? Let's just pray that God was speaking to our hearts tonight, okay? Thank you, God, for tonight, for this place, God, for this community, for this church, for what you are doing, God, in our lives. God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us tonight. Let it hit our hearts and our minds, God, on good soil. God, Lord, we as a family come together, God, Lord, just binding, Lord, binding the sickness that's coming against little Arlo. I pray that you would protect him, that you would help him to breathe clearly and easily, God. Lord, that you would remove any sickness in his body, Lord, that is stopping him from doing the things you've commanded his body to do. Lord, we pray over every sickness, Lord, and every person. Be with them where they're at. Bring healing in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated tonight. I have a few announcements to start. Few announcements. If you're a guest, welcome. We're glad you're here with us tonight, worshiping with us. It's one thing to sit at home and worship or sing or whatever. It's something entirely different to worship with other people. I believe God has designed us to be together in community, whether it's worship or prayer or being a part of a church body. I believe that's what we're designed for. And so if you're here, is this your first time? We're glad to meet you, and we're excited you're here with us. This is our Wednesday service, and it's usually more of a Bible study, topical Bible study. And then Sunday mornings, we have 10 a.m. Sunday school and then 11 a.m. worship service. So if you come at 10, you'll come to the Sunday school, and then you'll stick around for a couple minutes, and then the worship service starts at 11. So if you have any questions or want to know more about us, there's a Welcome Center desk in the back. You can ask some questions, and we have some questions for you and a free gift. So either way, we're excited you're here with us this evening. How many people know why there's a lot of like food and diapers and lotions and stuff in the lobby? Yeah, we have a drive going on right now. We have a drive going on for the Women's Care Center and the River Food Pantry. Those are two places in our community that we're trying to help to provide help and hope to the people around this community that need it. We have a lot of people that come in, and we send them to the River Food Pantry. It's easier than having our own food pantry at this time. But so we are trying to help them, along with the Women's Care Center. They are right across the street from Planned Parenthood, and they help women that are pregnant, whether it's giving them supplies they need or helping them see a doctor or an ultrasound or something like that. It's a great program to help women and babies. Well, help women and help babies come into this world, which is a good thing. So the final donations are due next Sunday. So if you're holding out till the end, bring something on Sunday. There's a QR code up there, or there's a QR code in the lobby. You can scan that and find out what exactly they need, because we want to get them what they need, not what we like or what we think they need, right? Praise God. It's really awesome. It's an opportunity to shine a light into this community, a small one, an easy one, okay? So that's due this Sunday. And then more of a business announcement. Next Wednesday, me and a lot of the pastors will be gone next Wednesday because it is the annual district conference. District conference is we're a part of the United Pentecostal Church International, which is an organization of Pentecostal churches and pastors and ministers. And so we have a conference once a year that we all go to in, I don't even know where it's at. It's up northeast, somewhere by Green Bay, Appleton, somewhere past that. I don't know. It's that way, okay? And it's a great time where we get to, you know, they minister to us. There's some voting and some interesting things. It'll be there. So you will have a special speaker that I have hand-selected for next week, and you are going to love it. And I'm not even going to tell you who it is. Praise God. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. And I challenge them to be shorter than I will be tonight, okay? That's the goal. So next week, I have a question for you. How many people have ever donated blood? Oh, wow. That's really, how many people have donated blood within the last 6 months? Oh, my goodness. Okay. That's okay. I started donating when I was 17. I started donating blood. I used to donate really frequently, and then I went overseas with the military. And because of my time in Iraq, they were not wanting my blood for a season. And then I had to get back into it, but I've donated for some time. And the reason I ask is because how many people would give again? Oh, okay. You're not deathly scared, maybe just a little bit scared. So you'd give again. We are looking at doing a community event in the future where we host a blood drive here at the church, where it's for, we would want to be there. There might be some volunteer opportunities also where we could donate. We could also help the people that are coming in and be good hosts. But also we would open this up to our community so that they see this is a place where people can find help and hope. And so it's just another way to shine the light of what God is doing in this church somewhere in this community. So I was just curious. If everybody's like, we don't give blood, I'd change my message and we'd talk about the blood. No, I'm just kidding. I'm a big fan. My wife cannot give. I give as much as I can. It's a good thing. Makes you feel good. And I will tell you, can I just say this? I can because I've got the mic. I have gone to places to give blood. When I was in college down at the UW, I would give blood down at the UW. Have you ever done that, Roman? You ever given down at campus, like at Union Southern? Man, they used to have a spread, like pizza and donuts and everything, right? So I've given it all different places. I gave in the Army where you got nothing. I frankly have recently been going to this place down off of, not Fair Oaks. It's called Fen Oak Drive. I've gone there because they have a phenomenal spread and a raffle. And it makes me want to keep going back there to donate blood because it's like, they really treat you well here, right? And so there's an opportunity for us to, you know, be a place that people want to donate blood. But either way, we're gonna work on that. The details aren't finalized. I want to see if everybody was on board. So praise God. Big distraction. Okay, how many people have read the book of Revelation? Yeah, okay, good. The book of Revelation, the title of the book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's not Revelations. There's only one revelation, and it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And at the beginning of the book, in chapters 2 and 3, we learn about these churches. How many people know what I'm talking about? There's these seven churches that are referred to in the book of Revelations in chapters 2 and 3. And oh my goodness, you could Google this. You'll find an expert for every theory. You know, this is the church ages. Could be true, maybe, right? This is, you know, this church represents this one thing. I mean, if you study the churches, you can learn a lot. It's really, really cool. But what's interesting is if you study the churches, each one is a letter to a letter, can we say, or something that's written, something that's said to these churches. And each one has six parts. Some are missing a part because certain reasons. We're not going to get into that tonight. But each one starts out with a characteristic of Jesus. It describes something about Jesus. The second part of the letter is a commendation of the church or the saints, where it'll say, good job, you did this, you're doing this, this is good, well done. The third part of the letter to the church is some sort of correction. So they're like, good job, but you're messing this up. You're not doing great here. The fourth part is a command. So you can see, right, this is, let me tell you something about Jesus. You're doing something good, a commendation. Here's a correction. And now let me give you a command, a lot of times associated with the correction. After the command, there's a consequence that's listed if you don't follow the command. You're doing something wrong. I'm going to command you on what to do. If you don't follow the command, here's what's going to happen. And then the last thing in each one of these letters is a commitment to the victorious or obedient one who does follow the command. So there's these seven churches where there's 6 points in each one of them, characteristics of Jesus, a commendation of the church, like something they're doing well, a correction, a command, a consequence, and a commitment or a reward for the victorious or obedient one. Tonight I want to focus on just one of those churches, one of the letters of the churches, and that is to the church in Ephesus, and that is in Revelations 2. Verses 1 through 7. We'll get there in a minute. Let me tell you a little something about Ephesus. I did not know this until I started studying for this. The church in Ephesus, the church was in the city of Ephesus, one of the most pagan cities of Asia at that time. In fact, that city was well-known, devoted worshipers of Artemis, which is the fertility goddess, okay? They were also well-known worshipers and devoted to the emperor of Rome. So this is like, maybe it's like being in Madison, Wisconsin. Who knows, right? The People's Republic of Madison, okay? It was what we know, though, historically, Ephesus was one of the finest churches of the first century. It was, even in the middle of being one of the most pagan one of the most pagan cities. It was one of the finest churches of the first century church. It was likely founded by Paul with Aquila and Priscilla's help. Interestingly, Apollos, Paul talks about his buddy Apollos. Apollos ministered in this church. He would come and minister, and then he was corrected by Aquila and Priscilla, right? So Apollos ministered in this church. We read that Timothy ministered in the church at Ephesus. And there's actually early church tradition, if you go to early church writings, that says that John, that the Apostle John, lived in Ephesus later in his life and contributed to that church. Wow. That's pretty impressive. Paul started, Aquila and Priscilla, Apollo, Timothy, John. Wow, this is a rock star church. This has got all the great speakers, the apostles, the teachers, everything. In Acts 19, in the early movements of the church, we see that the Holy Spirit fell on them. It came on them, and the church was filled and led by the Spirit. So it wasn't just they had Paul and Apollos and Timothy and all these great names from the Bible, you know. They were also a church that was led of the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. In fact, there are some historians out there that believe that it was from Ephesus that the other six churches, or the churches in that area, even more than the six, were started, i.e., this church in Ephesus was such a hub and such a great church, it helped start the other churches in the region. It was plant and daughter works. This is a great church, right? This is an awesome church. Well-known first century Paul, Apollos, Timothy, Aquila, Priscilla, John. The Holy Spirit, they were filled, and the Holy Spirit came on them. They were led by the Holy Spirit. And so we have to ask ourselves just one question. Why do some people call it the preoccupied church? The preoccupied church. If you do some research on this church, there's a lot of different things they will say about this church, but they call it the preoccupied church. And so I want to spend a little time tonight on this idea of the preoccupied church. One word. There's no hyphen there. It's not before occupation. They're preoccupied. So let's read about it in Revelations, and we'll go through the story as we go. Remember, the letter has 6 points. They're all the same. We'll start. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, this is verse 1, write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. That's the only downfall of not having the cordless mic. I can't open my water. To the church of Ephesus, these things say he, remember this is talking something about Jesus, who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. And this is what he says. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. This is the commendation. This is the, hey, you're doing a good job. What Revelation is saying is, it's letting us know, this, you're a hardworking church. You work hard. You're totally devoted to ministry. You will work probably harder than everybody else. You're here to work on stuff at night. You're here during the days. They're out there doing work for the ministry, and they labored for the kingdom without tiring. It says this church knew right from wrong. They could tell when somebody came in, and somebody would come in and say, this is what the gospel says. And they're like, that doesn't align. I remember when Paul said, if we or another angel comes and preaches anything the original gospel we spoke to you, let him be accursed. And they knew truth. So they could differentiate between a truth and a lie. They could differentiate between a false apostle and a real apostle. This church had patience. This church had patience. They had perseverance. This was a strong, doctrinally sound church. In fact, in verse 6, it says in verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So remember, they're a hardworking church. They do a lot for the kingdom. They are devoted. They they will give their right arm to come help out at the church with the landscaping, right? They know right from wrong. They have patience. They're strong. They're doctrinally sound. And they hate the Nicolaitans. Who were the Nicolaitans? Well, the Nicolaitans appeared Christian, but they made compromises to the world. They spread teachings in the church so that they could control or conquer the people. That's what Nicolaitan means. It means control or conquer the laity or the lay people. Where they're like, well, hold on, you just can't really get right to God. Let me be here. I will be the person. You guys all pray to me or talk to me. I will talk to God for you. Don't, right? They were standing in the way. They were trying to control the people. They were a group that taught believers that it is acceptable to compromise with sin and the world while still claiming to follow God. And Jesus hated it. Jesus said, I hate it too. I'm glad you didn't follow them. He's still commending them, by the way. You didn't follow the Nicolaitans, and I'm glad because I hate them. Wow, that's something when Jesus says, who I also hate. We see that the reason that the Nicolaitans were bad is they would corrupt worship. It wasn't about God. They deceived believers, and they tried to stand between God and man. This sounds like a good church. It does. If I could write this and put this on our website, I would be proud to have that on our website. We're hardworking. We labor for the kingdom without tiring. We know right from wrong because we know truth. We have patience. We're a strong church. We're a doctrinally sound church. We don't give in to these things out there that might try to seduce us into things that take us away from God. This is a good church. Verse 4. Nevertheless, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Notice he didn't say you have left your good works. He didn't say you've left your patience. He didn't say you've stopped working in the kingdom. You're now getting tired all the time. No, that's still there. There's no like, it says you're doing all that, but you've lost your first love. This is what I have against you. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will. He just gave a command, and now he's giving a consequence. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He says, remember where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove the lampstand from its place. This church was right. They were busy, but they had lost their love and their devotion. They had made it about doing for God instead of being with God. For them, it became transactional, not relational. It became a business. It became something we're a part of. I think their heart was maybe fine. Like, we're working. They have a good heart, a good intent to work and to serve. Reminds me of the Mary and Martha story a little bit. But he says, I have this against you that you have left your first love. Repent and go back to the first works. His command is remember. He's saying, look back to what was lost. Remember what it was like when you first came to God. Remember that feeling you had. He says, repent. He's talking about don't just feel bad, but you need to change your directions and your priorities. And he says, return to the first works. He said, do the first things again, the things that got you started and passionate in Christ. I didn't prep my wife for this, so I think we've been there. Maybe you haven't. Maybe it's just us. I think we've been there. We have a big family. We're very busy. I think we're pretty efficient, right? Are we efficient? We're pretty efficient. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks. We work hard as a family, sometimes too hard. Sometimes we stay in our lanes a little bit too much. And what brought us together was this attraction and this early love, we'll call it. The talks and the text messages and the time we spent together. And the way we would show love and share love and the excitement that we had when we were first dating and first got married. I'm just being honest. There's times where it has changed to be just business. Well, we got gymnastics and we got, you know, soccer and we got karate and we got baseball and, oh, we got a pastor's meeting here and we got a, oh, Casey's got to go have this meeting here over there and we got dinner and you got to do the grocery planning and who's doing the laundry? Oh, I got the lawn mow. We're going to be mowing the lawns in a month. What in the world? Right? And that all needs to happen in our family. But what starts to happen is even though those are good things and I can do those things and I'm responsible to go to work and be a present father and all that, our relationship can become more transactional than relational. Is it wrong that I go to work? Nope. Is it wrong that she focuses on the things she's... No. We have a good marriage with hard work and patience, more from her than from me. And we know what we believe as a couple. There isn't much controversy with us. We know right from wrong. We know where we stand. We know we love each other. But sometimes in a relationship, we can get preoccupied with the work of the family and we forget that early love that we had. We forget that early connection that we had. We forget what it was like when you first got together and you were in love. And the way you acted that out, the way you communicated with each other, man, there was so much more grace back then. I don't mean that in a mean way towards us, right? But it's just like, okay, it's just the next thing. Like, that's what he's talking about in this passage when he says, go back to your first love. He said, go back to the mindset and the thoughts you had when you first came to Christ. When you first recognize that God's good and he loves you and his grace is there for you and that you are saved by his grace and you don't deserve it. And you notice this love in your life, how did they respond? Well, Acts 2:42 shows an example. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts 2:38. And it says in 2:42, and they continued steadfastly. Man, they were passionate. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. They have this life-changing experience. They meet God in a whole different way where his spirit fills them and they feel great and things are different in their lives. And what is the first works, the first fruit that we see from them? The first love or the first works at that time is what it looks like is this desire for God's presence, not just his benefits. I just think about it in normal relationships. It makes sense too. There was this joy in obedience. It was like, man, this is a God who loves me. What does he ask me to do? What do you want me to do? I'll do it. You need me to move the hamper? Like, oh man. There's joy in obedience in this time. There's passion for his word, not just knowledge that the word exists or knowledge of the word, but there was a passion like, who is this God? I want to know him more. I want to get in his word. We have been there in our lives. We have been there where we have had a passion and a love for the things of God and the word of God. At this time, these early, this first works, this first love, they had consistent time in prayer. It wasn't just an occasional needs-based prayer on your way to work when you realize your kid is sick. It's like, oh, yep, God, I'm sick. Don't forget to pray for her. God, Sophie, yep, she's sick. It was a consistent time in prayer. You continue to use the example, but I wasn't looking for excuses to talk to my wife when we were first married or first dating. It's just like I wanted to spend every minute I could and have those conversations with her. And then later on, you're like, oh yeah, I'm on my way home. I better call her quick. Because we get preoccupied with life. Their love was expressed in action towards God and towards others. This is what their first works look like. A desire for God's presence, joy in obedience, passion for his word, consistent time in prayer, love expressed in action. And can I tell you that these weren't new works? This book, Revelation, is not telling us to find new works. It's saying that we should do the works we had at the beginning. The love we had at the beginning. When our love was fresh and our love was right. Before we were preoccupied with the work of the family, the work of the kingdom. Church, we cannot get so preoccupied with the work of God that we lose our love for God. That is the challenge to this church. That is the challenge. Hey, I love it that you're hardworking. I love that you're willing to volunteer for anything. I love it that you're first in line to help the pastor and the ministry leaders. I love that you're involved in 10 ministries. I love, oh yes, that's great, but you've left your first love for me. You're so involved in doing that you're not spending time being. The very person, the very being that drew you to this lifestyle is the very one that you've left to do the works that keep you preoccupied. The preoccupied church. We cannot get so preoccupied with the work of God that we lose our love for God. Jesus tells us in Matthew 22 what our priorities should be. Somebody said, what's the most important thing? What's the most important thing I need to know? What's the most important commandment? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God. He didn't say, you shall work for the Lord your God. You shall volunteer all the time. Volunteering is good. We want to work. He commended them for working. That's a good thing, right? But he didn't say the most important thing is what you do. He said, the most important thing is that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. That's what God is calling this church back to. Back to their first love. I know you're working. I know you're busy. I know you're feeling good about what you're doing, maybe. Nevertheless, I have this against you that you've lost your first love. You've left it. You've walked away from it to be busy. Brother Grant always used to say that our priorities should be God, the family of God, and the work of God. When we get it upside down, we become preoccupied, and God becomes last place. And I'll tell you this, when you put it upside down and you start doing the other things, a lot of other things start shoving their way on top of God. The moment you move God from first, that's the moment you'll put anything above God. And so now we'll stack him with anything. And I think you'd love to see me sit up here, and I'd love to talk to you about all the sins that are getting in the way of God. That's not what the church is being told here. It's not their sins that are standing in the way of their love. It's their work. And it's not their jobs, their secular careers, or what they're doing to earn money. It's their devotion that's standing in the way, that's caused them to be preoccupied, that has caused them to leave their first love. And so, church, just like he says in this verse, we have to remember, we have to repent, and we have to return to our first loves, to our first love, to our first work. We have to get back to the basics. I do a lot of counseling now, and that's a good thing. We're welcome, we're open to do it when there's time, when I have a open office hours, not I'm available. I want to be available. I don't always have the best answer for you. I don't know. I'm learning just like you are. Maybe that's God growing some patience in us both. But almost every problem that I have had in my life and our family has had in our life, and I would say anybody that's come to me, is solved by this first love. Every problem is, how are you praying? Are you connecting? Are you trying to connect with God? Are you in the Word? Because the Word is truth. Your mind is telling you lies. You will believe the things of the devil when you're out in the... You'll believe the things of society. In almost every solution, the answer is prayer. Reading and studying God's Word. Fasting. And yes, loving others. But we've left it. I read this verse and it hits me so hard. I feel it for my life. And can I say, I feel it for this church. We are a foundational church, an amazing church with a great history in a really big city. The People's Republic of Madison. I should quit saying that. It was online. I'm just copying it for somebody else. But I see that in us. And can I just say, like, people have talked to me before, like, man, your church shows up. Like, they work. I'm like, yeah, they do. in a good way. Like, I'm proud of it. Like, we work. When we say, who can help? There's people that raise their hands. We have a volunteer app. You know what? We had a volunteer app. We're looking to help a family who needs some rides. And props to you young kids that were able to be like, yeah, I'll do it. Right? Yeah. This is a good thing. But I also think, church, that we have lost our first love. We have missed our priorities. We've made it about the work and not about Him. And our focus is off. And can I say that if we will go back to our first works in each one of our lives and in each family and in this church as a whole, if we will go back to that, our first love, pursuing God in prayer and reading and studying His words and fasting and loving others, if that is our priority, if knowing God above everything else is our priority, it will solve almost all of our problems. It'll solve your problems in your relationships. Maybe it's friends, maybe it's parents, maybe it's kids, maybe it's marriages. Prayer, fasting, reading God's word will solve those relation problems. Though that will solve emotional and mental problems that we are going through. If we are digging into God's word and pouring, you know in your heart, I have been there, you know in your heart, if I'll speak for me. I know the times when I've actually been pouring into God's word. I know the times when I'm pouring into prayer and making it a priority. And I can see that fruit in my life. And I know the times when I'm not. And so often then I'm like, God, what in the world? And things are spiraling and I don't know what to do. I'm not making fun of anybody. This is me saying it. I don't know what to do. And I just, God. And then I start journaling and I get about 3 lines in. And it's like, yeah, I haven't prayed in a while. I'm 10 days behind on my reading. God, I don't remember the last time I fasted. Oh, I need to put my pen down and start praying. I need to just start to God with where I'm at. It will solve those emotional issues, the spiritual issues. Spending time in prayer, Bible reading, fasting, being full of the Spirit will help you, will benefit you in every single area of your life. Being preoccupied will not. But being preoccupied will make you feel better. Makes you feel like you have some control. And can I say it'll make you feel better about not addressing the problems or solving them? Like, I can't do anything about this problem, so I'm just going to work real hard, and maybe I'll just forget about that one. You've done it. I've done it. And that was the message to this church. You've lost your first love. You've forgotten what it was like when you met God that first time. As a church, we have to realize that looking right does not make you a witness. Being busy does not make you a witness. These things we want to do for our community look good, and they're busy, but it's not them that make us a witness. It's glorifying God that draws people to Him. Being full of the Spirit is where we become a witness. It's only in being full of God's Spirit that we are a witness to those around us and to our community. He tells them in this verse, he says in verse 5, he says, remember where you've fallen, repent, return to the first works, or else, this is the consequence, I will come to you quickly and I will remove the lampstand from its place. When the Bible talks about in the tabernacle in Exodus and Leviticus and in Hebrews, it talks about this candle, this lampstand that was in the holy place. That light was never to go out. There were priests that had to continually go in there and fill it with oil. It needed to be full of oil. In the Bible, oil represents the Spirit of God. It needed to be full at all times. Church, if we do not go back to our first works, if we do not go back to our first love, if we cannot start digging in on prayer and Bible reading and Bible study and fasting and loving others, we will lose our brightness. We will lose our light and we will lose our effectiveness. That's what he's saying in here. He says, I will literally remove the lampstand because you've lost. But well, hold on, Jesus. You just said we were a good church. We work hard. We're doing good things for the community. We labor for that. We don't even get tired. We have patience. How many other churches have patience? What in the world? Why would you remove a lampstand from a church that's working hard and doing something great in a big city? Because you don't love me anymore. Because it's about the work and not about the love. If we are not filled with and led by the Spirit, we can become preoccupied and we will lose our effectiveness and our light. The vision of Calvary Gospel Church is to be a Spirit-led city on a hill, shining the light of Jesus so people can find hope and help. That's why this verse spoke to me so hard, because the light can literally be taken away. A powerful, sound doctrine, strong church in a big community, he threatened to pull the lampstand away because their priorities were wrong. Because they were preoccupied with working. They let the work of God get in the way of the love for God. Or else I will remove your lampstand. I will remove, this is what's interesting. This is what I felt like God was showing me today. I will remove your influence. That building may stand. There might be a bunch of people that sit on those pews on Sunday mornings, but I will remove the influence because it is not about my Spirit. I will remove the influence. In some of the studies I did, it says I might even close the church, but it will for sure remove the influence. A church can be active. This is what we learned from this lesson. A church can be active and it can be doctrinally correct, but they can still lose their lampstand. They can still lose their witness. They can still lose their influence. Church, we have to be spiritually alive, not just socially alive and religiously active. We need to be filled with the Spirit and not preoccupied with the work of God. There's a verse in 2 Timothy 3. It's going to sound really similar. Remember, Timothy was in Ephesus. I don't know if these are connected in any way. But Paul writes this verse to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. He says, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. They will be boasters. They will be proud. They will be blasphemers. They will be disobedient to parents. They will be unthankful. These aren't even the bad, nasty ones, like in Romans and stuff. They will be disobedient, they'll be unthankful, they'll be unholy, they will be unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. They will be brutal, despisers of good. They will be traitors, headstrong, haughty. They will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This does not sound like a church, does it? Go to the next verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power from that godliness. Sorry, but denying its power. They have a form of godliness, but they're not, the King James says, but not denying the power thereof. They're lovers of themselves. They're lovers of money. They are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And they have a form of godliness. It looks like they're being godly, but they don't have the power because they're not being filled with and led of the Spirit. And he finishes in that. We're not going to read it, but he finishes in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a great message he writes to Timothy. He says in verse 14, but continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture, it says in verse 16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is beneficial for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training. If you want to be taught, if you want to need to be rebuked, if you want to be corrected, if you want to be trained in right living, we need to get back to our first loves. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We get it backwards, don't we? We try to do the works of the kingdom without knowing God, without having his Spirit full, without living inside of us, and we just become preoccupied. But if we will focus on God and knowing him and being full of his Spirit, we will be equipped for every good work. Let's stand tonight. The last verse. Remember, there's the There's the character of Jesus, the characteristics of Jesus in verse 1. There's a commendation. You're a hardworking church. You labor well. You have patience. You know the truth from a lie. You've tested those who say they're apostles. You found them liars. You've persevered. You have patience. You've labored for my name's sake. You're not weary. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nevertheless, you have left your first love. Remember where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Oh, every time I read that, that hits me. It hits so hard. God, I got to make it about you. I don't got to make it about what I'm doing. I got to make it about spending time with you. When I'm going through problems in my marriage, I need to go to you, God. I need to go to your word, God. I need to spend time on my knees in prayer. I know I need to come to the front and worship. When I'm going through some difficult things in my mind and the things that I'm believing, God, I need to focus on you. And in verse 7 is the commitment, the promise. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this is what he says, to him who overcomes, to him who can get past being preoccupied, to him who can go back to the first love, the first works, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To whoever addresses this issue, to whoever overcomes, whoever can go from preoccupied to focused back on the first love, there's sustaining life. There's life more abundantly. There's a restored relationship with God. And so even though the letter starts with a compliment and then it goes into a little jab and a consequence, it ends with a commitment. If we will go back to our first love, we can restore relationship with God. And everything will flow out of His Spirit in our lives, not our hard work. As she starts to sing, I feel this really heavy, guys, church, men, women. We got to get back to love, a love for God. And maybe you say, you know, I don't know. I've lost my want to. I've lost my love. It's kind of eroded over time. We've been so busy with, you know, karate and working for the ministry and singing and starting churches and teaching Sunday school and, you know, doing this and that. I've lost it. I didn't write it down. I don't have it here, but Brother Grant, I asked him that once. And there's this verse that says, go back to your first love, your first fruits. If you're not feeling that love, if you're feeling like, I don't know how to get back to that feeling I had when I first came to God, it says you start with repentance, and repentance will produce a change in your life. And you'll go from indifferent, or maybe even not even happy, to indifferent, to curious, these are my words, but Paul says it much better, to involved, to passionate, to zeal, to I want to work for God and start fighting against the things that have tried to take me and my family down. It starts with repentance. So as they start to sing, this is a chance. Come talk to God. Spend some time talking to God. I don't know what you need to come back to. I don't need what you need to come back from. But it's not about work, church. It's not about doing all these perfect things and being involved and being busy. It's about I need to get back to knowing God. Paul said that I may know Him. And everything else is trash. It's all about Let's get back to that, church. Let's get back to our first love, our first works. Restored relationship with God. He'll work the rest out.